Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 23, 1 to 12. Christ as Israel's Messiah, seen in his warning to the people about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, very influential theological conservatives of Jesus' day, rejected him. So it would have been important for Jesus to expose their sin, were he in defending his identity as the true Messiah from God. Matthew 23, 1 to 12 exposes the great Pharisee sin of hypocrisy. And we view Jesus' critique of it for our sight. I'd like to read the verses first, and then we'll look at the passage. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Let me read the verses first. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say, but do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for it to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments. And they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Messiah. But he that is greatest among you shall be your slave. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Okay. What's going on here? After revealing from the Old Testament scripture the Messiah was God come in the flesh, or God incarnate, thus silencing the Pharisees who had tried to catch Jesus in his speech. That's back in Matthew 22:15 and 34-46. Christ publicly warned the crowd and his disciples who were present at the temple, according to Matthew 21:23 and 23:1, about the Pharisees' sin of hypocrisy. Jesus publicly said that the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat, and this is a special chair of honor in the synagogue where the authoritative teacher of the law sat. This is why you'll notice when Jesus went up to the mount where he taught, he sat down and he taught the people, because in those days you would stand to read the inspired scripture. But when you came to preach, since your word is not inspired, you would sit. But you sat in the seat of Moses. They would be like the big chair that we have up front. We've got two great big chairs with big crosses on them, you know. And we don't sit in those. We sit in the smaller seats because we feel that it's too presumptuous to sit there. But in the old days, they would. But there was a great big seat back there at the back of the sanctuary in the synagogue. And what they would do, someone would stand up and read scripture, and everybody would stand as the scriptures were read. But when it came to the preaching, they sat down, and then the speaker sat down. But he sat down in Moses' seat, which was the authoritative seat. And he carried the weight of Moses. So, special chair of honor in the synagogue where the authoritative teacher of the law sat. So, all they taught the people, according to Jesus, was to be practiced and observed. For the most part, the Pharisees actually taught scripture. But the people were not to do what these leaders did, for they hypocritically taught one thing while doing the opposite. The word hypocrite actually comes from Greek. Hupo means watered down. Critic is critic, or a watered down judge. He's watered down because he doesn't practice what he preaches. So it's a very good word, hypocritic. Well, Jesus then exposed specific sins of hypocrisy practiced by these scribes and the Pharisees in verses 4 through 12. First, these leaders laid on others heavy burdens of man-made rules that were hard for them to bear, while not being willing to move them even with a finger. This did not mean that these leaders were heartlessly not helping others perform their harsh rules, but that they were not true to their own ethical teaching, namely, they were not heeding their own rules. They would make up loads and loads of rules, but they would never practice them themselves. That's hypocrisy. That's not what you want. If the type of teacher that you want in leader is the one who practices what he preaches, when he preaches or he teaches it, you know he's practicing in his life. If he's not practicing in his life, but he teaches it, then he's a hypocrite, and that's wrong. Second, these leaders performed religious works to impress men, not God, in making broad their phylacteries and enlarging the borders of their garments. You're probably wondering, what in the world is a phylactery? What in the world? Why are they having these garments? Okay. Based on passages like Exodus 3:9 that were likely only figurative, the scribes and the Pharisees wore phylacteries. These are square leather boxes holding strips of parchment with scripture verses on them, and they were worn on the forehead between the eyebrows and on the left arm close to the elbow. They made these leather boxes extra large in order to impress men. Now, where did they get this? In Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus talks about the law and the word of God. In verse 9, it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. And we believe that Jesus was speaking figuratively. He's talking about their keeping of the dedication of the firstborn and then observing the 7 days of unleavened bread and so forth. These would be practices that would actually be testimonies. But the Pharisees and the scribes took this literally, and so they actually had little scripture passages that we would write, put in little leather boxes right here over the forehead between the eyes, so that as you looked at them, you could see these boxes. And in order to impress people, they made the boxes real big so you could barely see around them. And they would wear these, I think it was on the left arm, okay? So it was a show, because everybody thought, oh, this man's spiritual. He's a giant. Look at the size of his phylacteries. Okay, so that's what's going on here. It is. It's just a big show. Then, Numbers chapter 15, 38 talked about the borders of the garment. And I'll go back and I'll look at that passage. Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes or tassels on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, that they put the tassel on the borders in a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them." So you had this tassel and there would be a string of blue in it, or you could have the tassel would be all blue. And then normally it was supposed to be on the corner. And when you saw it, it was a reminder to obey the Lord and to heed him. Well, what the Pharisees did is they actually made hems, not just tassels, but hems, and made them extra thick and put them all the way around their garment, all for show. Once again, so you look and say, oh, the phylacteries between his eyes and on his arm is huge. Look at that huge garment. He must be a godly man. Okay? All by show, external. It's all wear. Well, that's what they did. They made broad their phylacteries. And it's interesting that Jesus didn't condemn the use of phylacteries or the use of the hems and so forth, because there might be a righteous intent originally for the people to have developed it. But to make them extra big is just show. And he was complaining at the size that they used rather than whether it was right or not right in order to actually have these. Third, these leaders promoted themselves as important, seeking the uppermost rooms of the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and they sought to be greeted in public marketplaces and called Rabbi, Rabbi, when in reality they were not important before the Lord. This is verses 8 through 12. Now, Jesus taught his hearers not to be called Rabbi. Rabbi, actually, in his Hebrew, means Lord or Master. Okay? Now, one was their formal schoolmaster, teacher, Didaskalos, and they were brothers of one another. We have to be very careful. Our main teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. I brought this up on Sunday in the adult Sunday school class. Sometimes when I get ready to go on vacation, we'll have men in our church who will cover for me in my absence. And they'll come to me and they'll say, "Is it all right if I preach on this?" Or if I say, whoa. You're talking to the wrong person, because the bylaws, first of all, don't hold me accountable for what happens here on my vacation. That's the board's responsibility. But you're not answerable to me. You are answerable to Christ. If you have agreed, if the board has approached you and the board wants you to do the preaching or the teaching, you will be held accountable by Christ to him. for what you're teaching the congregation. So you're not answerable to me. I'm not your Lord. I'm just a fellow brother in Christ. I happen to be assigned a job, but I'm answerable to Christ. But just as I'm answerable to Christ, you answer to him. And I said, my recommendation would be just preach the word. If the only thing that you're comfortable with is John 3:16, give them John 3:16. It's the word. God's people will enjoy it. If it's another verse, something you're comfortable with, something you know, the Lord's used it in your life, you can share that. That's fine, but that's between you and the Lord. So we need to remember this. We shouldn't long to be called rabbi or master or Lord. Only one is our formal schoolmaster, our teacher, and we're all just brothers of one another. Neither were Jesus' hearers to be called father, a pater. For one was their father, God the Father in heaven. For the Roman Catholic Church, the people are taught to call their priests father. And this is one reason why in Protestant circles we avoid that term. There's also in the King James, I think, is it in Psalm somewhere that says, call no man reverend, or call no man, something like that. And I happen to be ordained, and so my official title is reverend, but I prefer, because of that, not to be called that in the church. Now, sometimes when you have formal meetings where you're having somebody who's being ordained and so forth, they'll introduce you as Reverend so-and-so because of your title and everything, you have to go that. But I prefer not to be called that. In the church, if people call me pastor, that's fine, because pastor is basically a shepherd. And that's what I am, an under-shepherd. But I prefer to stay away from those titles because I'm very uncomfortable with that because of what Jesus teaches here. We're not somehow a higher class Christian than anybody else. We have a job to do. We have leadership responsibility. That's true. But I'm just a brother in Christ with all of you. In fact, when we get raptured and we get up to heaven, I'll no longer be your pastor. You know, I'll be sitting on the throne just like anyone else here is. We'll have one leader in our midst, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to that day myself. Call no man father, for one is your father, God the Father in heaven. Then Jesus' hearers were not to be called personal teacher. This is kathegetes. This is a personal instructor. This is not someone like a schoolmaster. This is someone who comes alongside. A personal school teacher would be someone like who's the personal piano teacher for Anna here. Okay, that's her teacher. That's her personal teacher. Well, Jesus' hearers were not to be called personal teacher in a spiritual sense, for one was their personal teacher, Messiah. Messiah is Christos, which is the anointed one. So, you see, at best, all a minister is just someone who is breaking the bread down. He's a beggar telling some other beggars where he found some bread. That's essentially what you are in the ministry. That's it. And I understand people don't want to call me, hey, you in church, and that's disrespectful, and the Bible says honor those, and I understand that. And there are times, though, like on a work day, people refer to me as Don, another adult will, and so forth, and I'm comfortable with that, if they're comfortable with that. But even then, there are people who still refer to me as pastor because they want to respect the pastor and so forth, and I can accept that. But going beyond that, it's just not right. In fact, Jesus added that he that was the greatest among his followers would be their slave or their servant. And he who exalted himself would be abased, while he who humbled himself would be exalted. Verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your slave, your doulos. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. That's a typical principle that applies throughout the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament as well. So the lesson is Jesus exposed the sinful hypocrisy of the Pharisees who taught one thing while doing another. For they laid hard man-made rules on others that they themselves would not heed. They performed their religious works to impress men and not God. And they promoted themselves before men as great religious men when they were not even great in God's estimation. So may we trust in Jesus as the Messiah, opposite the sinful rejection of Jesus Christ by the scribes and the Pharisees. May we as believers then avoid the sin of hypocrisy, practicing what we preach, performing our works of righteousness to please God and not to impress men, and ministering humbly and not in self-promoting pride, that our honor be what God gives us and not a self-constructed external false honor. It's interesting how Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Want to be honored? Serve the Lord. Just serve the Lord. Do his will, and he'll see to it. So may we trust in Jesus as the Messiah opposite the sinful rejection of Christ by the scribes and the Pharisees. May we as believers then avoid the sin of hypocrisy, practicing what we preach, performing our works of righteousness to please God, not to please men, and ministering humbly, not in self-promoting pride, that our honor be what God gives us and not a self-constructed external false honor. May we neither use nor accept titles that unduly exalt even godly leaders, for they are just our fellow brethren. This is so true. It's interesting that this message is on hypocrisy. A couple of weeks ago, I had to do something in order to, in my own conscience, avoid the sin of hypocrisy. And at the time, I was not aware of this passage. I know that it talks about hypocrisy, but I wasn't thinking about it at all. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking, wow, here's the Lord's comment. And so I accepted from the Lord. Hypocrisy is sin. It really is. And we've got to watch out for that sin. And we have to make sure that our lives and our actions are backing up what the Word of God actually says and what we're actually teaching so that they jive with one another. If we find or if others point out to us the fact that we're not actually doing what we should be doing or what we're teaching, then we need to make the correction. Many years ago, Mary Shadler, which is Bonnie Sweeney's mother, was in our church. And she pointed out to us how we were, at the time, we were charging students who came to our Vacation Bible School, I think it was $1.50 a student for the workbooks. And she came to us and she said, "I'm really bothered by that." And she came to the board and we asked for explanation. She said, "Well, every Sunday, Pastor, you get up and you say that we ask that, you don't give because, unless you know the Lord is your Savior, and that you give only as you desire. And some of these children are coming from unsaved homes, and we're requiring the parents to pay $1.50 a workbook. Aren't we being inconsistent?" And I remember responding to her and I said, "You're right. I didn't even realize it." So we changed. And we stopped charging anything for VBS at that point. And VBS, the money for it, has come from other sources people will give and so forth. And often I'll have parents who come up, people who don't come to our church, and they wonder, "Is it all right if I write a check and put it in?" And I don't turn that down because I don't want them to be hurt. But I say, "Well, you don't have to do that. We're glad to do this for your child. I just, try to pass it off that way." But sometimes they insist. But often they'll say, "Really? There's no charge?" I said, No, we want these children to have this. And that's a pleasure. But you can thank Mary Shadler for that. She pointed it out, and we made the correction. But that's what we need to do, is to make sure that we are not being hypocritical. Sometimes it creeps up on you, don't even know it. But we need to struggle to be righteous, and to be really righteous, we need to avoid hypocrisy.